a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble.
Bobby McFerrin's 1988 hit, Don't Worry, Be Happy, was what's called a one-hit wonder, because that's the only one he came out with that anyone recognizes. There were other one-hit wonders from the 1980s, some of you will remember. Such songs as Grover Washington Jr.'s Just the Two of Us from 1981. 1982 brought Soft Cell's Tainted Love, as well as Tony Basil's Mickey. Hey, Mickey, you're so fine. 1983, Tacos, Putting on the Ritz. Scandal's 1984, The Warrior. One of my all-time favorites out of the 80s, 1984, Twisted Sister's We're Not Gonna Take It. If you haven't seen that music video, you ought to watch it. And then 1987, Bill Medley's I've Had the Time of My Life. All of those one-hit wonders from the 1980s. But at least they had a hit. When we look at Scripture, we find five books in the Bible that have but a single chapter, what I like to call one-hit wonders. And today we look at 3 John. It's one of those last books of the Bible. If you find Revelation, just turn back a couple of pages, you'll find 3 John right before the last single chapter book of the Bible, Jude, that we'll look at next time. We've looked at Obadiah, the only one in the Old Testament that's a single chapter. We looked at Philemon, the only book by Paul that's a single chapter, 2 John, and now 3 John. And today we deal with another one-hit wonder, supporting the truth, dealing with division. John the Apostle, the closest friend that Jesus had, the beloved disciple, is the one that writes this for us, as well as the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation. And he writes to a Christian named Gaius, known for supporting the truth and dealing with division. He writes to help believers avoid the dual dangers of both heresy on the one hand and division on the other within the church, while practicing love and discernment as you know the truth. So we read these few verses together, 15 verses, found here in 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you, greet the friends, every one of them. And so, Father, help me as I preach this, your word, in helping us as we support the truth and deal with division. And help us be the kind of people that through all the storms and all the challenges and trials that life brings us, that through it all, we might be able to say that we've kept our eyes on you and it is well with our soul. Because you're a God of grace. You're a God of mercy. You're a God who cares for and takes care and brings security to those of your own. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the peace that we have in Jesus. in whose name we pray. Amen. As John writes this letter to Gaius toward the end of the first century, he's seen division and heresy outside the church try to make its way in. He's seen and he's been a part of a missionary team that goes out and goes from place to place long before they would have had Days Inn and Motel 6s, where they would have depended upon other Christians to help support them and give them lodging for a night or two, help feed them and send them on their way. And he says, there are people in your midst like you, Gaius. You're doing a good thing in doing this, supporting the missionaries, supporting the truth, supporting evangelists that come through. And yet he also tells them to take a stand and deal with division, because division can wreak havoc on a church and can keep a church from being an effective witness in their community. You see, some people say, well, shouldn't we just have unity? Yeah, we should, but not at all costs. You should never be united around error. You should never be united around divisive spirits. And so John writes, and he writes to this one that's well known, probably a layman, probably not another pastor, but a layman who's doing what God's called him to do, supporting the truth and dealing with division. Every true church ought to be known as a church supporting the truth and dealing with division. And for a church to do that, individuals within the church have to support the truth and deal with division. They have to be willing to take a stand even when the stand is difficult, and let someone know when something's not right, when somebody's not doing something that's right. So let's talk about a couple of ways we can be supporting the truth in dealing with division. Number one is this: we are called to support Christian missionaries. That's what Gaius was doing in verse 5 and 6. After that introduction that John gives, he talks about this faithful thing you're doing, your efforts for these brothers. And these were brothers that were strangers to them, but they carried the message of Christ. They carried the message of Christ because they were witnessing of him. They were traveling through like evangelists or like missionaries would do, and they were needing places to stay, and Gaius would put them up, and he would support them. And this was being testified before the church. He says, you do well to send them on their journeys in a manner worthy of God. He was supporting these missionaries, and he was supporting them because he knew they could not accept their support from Gentiles, that is, from unbelievers. Verse 7 says, they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, that is, nothing from the unbelievers. Well, Christian missionaries should not expect their support to come from unbelievers. There might be a few unbelievers that trying to gain favor with God tries to give something to a Christian leader, but for the most part, they're not going to do that. He says, no, you've done something well. You've supported a faithful thing here in supporting the truth and supporting those who are spreading the truth. And so he says, you've done this, and he even adds in verse 8, therefore we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. You know, there are a number of missionaries that depend upon Christians and local churches to support them. Now, praise be to God for the Southern Baptist Convention, the cooperative program that was, as the original founders in 1925 said, you know, when we came up with the cooperative program, they said this was the doings of God. To have churches send voluntarily whatever money they would send and pool their resources all across our denomination, and to do so in a way that could support missionaries when small churches, and our convention is primarily a bunch of small churches, 80% of our churches are 200 people and less, 85% of our churches are 250 people and less, and most of those size churches just can't support a missionary family full time. And yet Southern Baptists came together and says, we can pool our resources, and in doing so, we can now support thousands of missionaries. Where small churches could never do it on their own, when they band with other small churches, with other medium-sized churches, and with other large churches, suddenly you can support other missionaries. And we have still the largest missionary force in the evangelical world, though our numbers have dwindled in recent years due to some financial practices at the international level. They've changed and they've stabilized, and they're sending more now. But most missionaries don't get their support from the International Mission Board. Most missionaries don't get their support from the Southern Baptist Convention. Most of them depend upon other Christians and upon churches to say, hey, will you support me? God's called me to this task. I can't expect unbelievers to do it. Will you do it? And we are called as Christians to support that. We ought, that's what the scripture says, verse 8, we ought to support people such as these. Especially people we know, people that have come up within our ranks, people that are called out from our own church, that God has allowed us to partake in their lives and to invest in their lives, and God has then taken that and called them out and said, no, I'm calling you to the mission field. I'm calling to send you out somewhere else. We as a church have a responsibility to provide for those and to help support those beyond just the normal 10% we may give to the general budget. Called to support such, because that's what Christ wants us to. He's calling us to support the truth of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how he has changed the world. There are so many cults and so many world religions out there that are spreading falsehoods. We need more people supporting the truth and spreading the truth, and we got to do whatever we can to pray for and support those that are doing that very thing, supporting the truth, spreading the truth of the gospel. Especially those called within our ranks. I'm not saying so much for those missionaries out there that are looking for more support and they come to our church for a few years just to win a few friends over, to gain some more support and go. You may support those, but I'm saying we're really mostly to be supportive of those who are called within our own ranks. Because the truth is that important. We know what the media is today. And whether you agree with everything President Trump does or not, I hope you don't agree with everything he does. I hope we can all pray for our leader. Whether you agree with everything he does or not, he is right when he talks. There's a lot of fake news out there. There's a lot of made-up news out there. And it's especially happened from about the 1950s onward. But it's not just the 1950s. There were other periods of time in which news was not always trustworthy and worthy of being read. I ran across a story of a man named George Riddell, who obtained the sensational London newspaper, The News of the World, in the early 1900s. And he came across a British journalist by the name of Frederick Greenwood one day, and he told him that he owned a newspaper, told him the title of the newspaper, and says, I'd like to send you a copy of it. And that's exactly what he did. He sent him a copy of the news. Next time he ran into him, he says, what'd you think about the newspaper? He says, well, I received that copy that you sent me. I read through it, and I placed it in the waste paper basket. And then it dawned on me. My maid may come and try to take that paper out of there and read it, so then I burned it. So whatever he had to say wasn't worth spreading. It wasn't worth being read. There is plenty of that that goes on in the world. But when someone carries the precious news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only news that makes an eternal difference in the lives of people near and far, that is worthy of support. That is worthy of being spread. And that's not worthy of just throwing it in a waste paper basket and burning, but no, to let others know, this is the truth. This is what Jesus has done. We're called to support Christian missionaries, which leads me to ask the question, who here is God calling to that kind of task? Who here maybe has that call in their life, but they haven't let the church know? They haven't let the church know. They haven't said, hey, I need your prayers. I need your support as what's going to happen in the years ahead and as I prepare to go out. Who would God be calling from our midst to go somewhere else in the world, spread the gospel where so many people don't know him, don't know the Lord? We're called, in supporting the truth and dealing with division, with just supporting Christian missionaries. Secondly, we're called to imitate good, faithful work rather than evil, divisive work. That becomes the heart of what John's talking about here in verses 9 through 12. He names two kinds of people in these verses. One is a kind you need to avoid because they're the wrong kind of person. They're a divisive person. The other is a kind you need to imitate because they're good, they're faithful. They're everything that the Lord wants them to be. And so he calls us to imitate good, faithful work rather than evil, divisive work. And he deals with this two different ways. Number one is to deal with division head on. He writes about this one known as Diotrephes. Now, I've never met anyone in the history of the world name their child Diotrephes. And it may be because of what is being said here. I've only known one that named their child Jezebel. You would think after the stories of Jezebel in the Bible, you would never want to name your child that. but I've known of one. I've known of none that's named Diotrephes. Why? Because he liked to put himself first. He liked to throw off the authority of the apostles. Now, you need to understand something about the apostles. The apostles were the greatest leaders in the first century in the church, greater than the local pastors. Because what was it about an apostle? An apostle was an eyewitness of the risen Lord Jesus who had been sent out, commissioned by him to spread the good news. The local pastors couldn't say that. They couldn't say that, hey, I'm an eyewitness of the risen Lord. Now, there are those in other denominations that like to call themselves apostle today. They misuse the term. They're not eyewitnesses of the risen Lord. But John was. And John's, as an apostle, he has authority over local churches. Without their message they spread about Jesus, there wouldn't be no such thing as a local church. And John writes, and yet even when he tries to write, he's telling Gaius, hey, you know about this guy that won't even pay attention to what we have to say. He puts himself above others. That's his definition of a cult leader, by the way. He doesn't acknowledge our authority. He says, I'm going to bring up what he's doing when I get there, talking, because he talks wicked nonsense against us. I mean, not only is he not allowing those words to be shared, he's spreading lies, evil, wicked nonsense. And he's not simply content with that. He refuses to welcome the brothers. He won't even welcome new people into the church. He's afraid of what may happen, so he won't welcome those others of the faith. And then what does he do beyond that? He also stops those who want to welcome others and puts them out of the church. So if you weren't with him, you were against him. He was just going to kick you out of the church. He was running the church even though he wasn't the leader of the church. And John says when there's divisive people like that, they must be dealt with head on. You can't just let that continue to run its course. I served in a country church several years ago where there was a deacon in the church who was a lot like this. He liked to get all the attention. As long as people were being recognized, as long as he was one of those, he was okay with that. If he wasn't, he was upset. He was always in a fight with someone. The pastor, the youth pastor, which where I was serving at that time, a youth pastor, sometimes other deacons. He wasn't happy unless he was fighting other people. You guys ever known anybody like that? They're just not happy unless they're in a fight. Well, that's the way this guy was. He was always fighting, but no one would ever stand up to him. Most divisive spirit in our church and in our community, no one would ever stand up to him because of his influence, because of what he gave. And they were afraid, well, if we stand up to him, he might leave, and then we won't have those extra ties, and who knows what else. One day, he got so mad, this was after I left, he got so mad in a business meeting because things didn't go his way in a vote, that he just, as a moderator, stopped and walked out of the church, never to return. The Lord gave the spirit of unity and peace among that congregation like they had not known in decades once he left. And here's what they missed out on. If they would have dealt with it much sooner, one of two things could have happened. One, they could have had that peace and that unity a lot sooner when they dealt with the division. Or two is, if they would have dealt with it in the right way and God was at work in his life, he might have repented. But instead, he went on his way. I was told for several years he never visited another church. He was so mad. Friends, that's not a sign of the Spirit of God at work in someone's life when they're like that. Diotrephes is not spoken of in a positive way here in Scripture, which is why you should never name your child after him. It's not a good person. So you have to deal with such division. This church has been known to deal with divisive people in the past, and I'm thankful it is. This church that says, we're not going to put up with that. It's not that they're not going to put up with people. People are, you know, where we all have our scars, right? We all have our blemishes. We all have our sins. But we want to see repentance. So we're not just going to let that go unchecked. I know of someone who was a gossip who was being confronted here, and they left the church because they realized this was a church that wasn't going to put up with just outlandish gossip. We need to be a church, always be a church that deals with division head on. And we also need to be a church in dealing with division head on. We also need to pursue and promote the good and the faithful. That's part of imitating what's good and faithful, is to pursue and promote the good and faithful. That's what John talks about here in verses 11 and 12 when he says, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. He's just talked about Diotrephes, who is an evil person. He says, don't be like him. This person's evil. And then he goes on to say, do that which is good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. He's saying Diotrephes has never seen God. He's not from God. he's evil. And so do that which is good. Demetrius, that's someone who does something that's good. He's received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And he says, we add our testimony. It's true. Why? It's because he imitated that which was good and that which was faithful. He was a faithful servant. He was consistent with the truth of the gospel. He did not waver from what the scriptures say about who Jesus is and what he's done for you and me. And how through his death and resurrection, he's opened up the door for people from every ethnic group. And when people come and they say they're a brother, they ought to be welcomed as a brother, no matter their skin color, welcomed as a brother or sister in the Lord. To imitate that which is good and to be faithful. John is one. If there was ever we find one in Scripture who pursued the truth, who pursued that which was good and faithful and promoted it, it was John himself. He's the beloved disciple. He was the closest one to Jesus, faithfully walking next to Jesus, and yet he was quick to reference anytime he found someone else that was faithful, promoting the good, pursuing the good, and the faithful. And so he lifted up Demetrius, and he encouraged him and says, hey, be like Demetrius. We have people in our church you need to be like. There are people that are worthy of imitation. When I try to name them, they get mad at me, and they come to me and say, please don't use me an example like that. But some of you know them. Imitate them. Follow them. Learn from them. In a few weeks, students, I'm afraid I have to mention this, school will start back. Don't tell us that. I know one student who's homeschooled who just finished this past week. He's got a much shorter summer break than everybody else. But in a few weeks, we'll be talking about school again, won't we? And when school comes on the calendar, you know what else happens? Less vacations. We can't get away as easily because the kids got to be in school. And so what we built here at Sweetwater, and we did it last year, to my knowledge, the first time we did it with both men and women. It may have happened years ago, but we had a mentoring ministry. We asked guys that were ready to mentor others to do so, to sign a commitment. And we're not ready for you to sign today, but it's coming in a few weeks. And others to say, hey, I need to be mentored. I need to learn from someone else. And we've been able to match some people up, and I've got to hear some stories throughout the year and hear how that's gone, and it's gone very well. I mean, I'm on cloud nine every week when I meet with the four guys I get to mentor. And we just got a few weeks left together, and they're committed to take on others and take what they've learned to invest in others and some of the books we've studied to take some of those same principles and such. But that's what the Lord's called us to do. He's called us to evangelize and disciple. And there's much about sharing the good news of Jesus and supporting missionaries like I've talked about. But this is about imitating that which is good. And when you best imitate that which is good, when you get to rub shoulders and get your hands dirty with someone else and talk through the tough issues with someone else and say, hey, I'm facing this. You faced it before. What do I need to be prepared for? That's one of the things I love talking with older guys with. I say, hey, I didn't know what I was doing. I had daughters. Now I have teenage daughters. What am I supposed to do with those? And we men aren't very smart on those issues. There's guys I like to pick their brain that's 10 and 15 and 20 and 30 years older than me that's done it. I say, hey, what'd you do? And it's okay if they tell me, hey, don't do this. These are the mistakes I made. Don't do this. I've had to tell that to people before. Say, hey, this is what I, don't do this. Make sure you do this. But we're called to imitate that which is good and faithful, to pursue and promote the good and the faithful. The church in America is in great need of godly men and women to lead others, to disciple others one-on-one or in a small group, and to say, this is what God's called me to do, and this is what God's done in my life, and I'm not saying everything I've done is right, but here's some things I've learned. Let me pass off some of those lessons into your life. Oh, friends. The church in America needs that. Sweetwater needs to be one of those churches. We are in pockets, but we need to have it pervasive through our congregation to be those that pursue and promote the good and the faithful because we imitate that which is good and faithful in serving our Lord. Recently, I got a chance to go to Washington, D.C., and I love going to D.C. I've been there a few times. I had not been to Arlington Cemetery since my eighth grade year. The other times I've been back to D.C., I hadn't gone there until this last time. there was a greater sense of burden and appreciation for that place. Ninth grade, I walked right through it, didn't think anything of it. I walked through there this time, and I said, wow, look at this. Look at these men and women who've given their lives for our country, for our freedom. Look at the sacrifices they made with their lives. Others sacrificed possessions. Robert E. Lee's home is there in Arlington. He gave it up whenever he joined the Confederacy during the Civil War. He was compensated later on, but not with the same place. That mansion now sits over the top as a museum that you can see as you walk through Arlington. So some people gave up much. Some people gave up their lives in serving our country. And you go through the monuments and memorials, and you walk through the museums, and you wear yourself out, reminding yourself of history you knew at one time and learning some history you didn't know before. Sometimes shaking your head at some of the history that's happened in our country, like the way we've treated Native Americans in the past, breaking every treaty we ever made with them. You say, oh Lord, help us learn from those mistakes and help us be better. And I go back, I look at why we call it the capital. We call it Washington, D.C., named after our first president, who was a general during the American Revolution. And when people and historians write about the American Revolution, they say, well, the reason why the colonials really won against Great Britain was because against the British was because we had France's help. And that's partially true. France came to our aid and helped supply and helped cut off some other supply routes and really helped us in our time of need. But that's only part of the truth. Some would say, well, it's because the colonialists in America had a different mindset. Their mindset was really, let's just survive this thing. Now that we've gone to war, if we just survive it, eventually Britain will get tied up with their other world adventures and they'll just have to give up. And there was some truth to that. They were only going to fight for so long. But quite possibly the greatest single factor of why the war ended as soon as it did, within just a few years, because Washington developed a spy ring. I just read a book called George Washington's Secret Spies. There's a show on AMC called Turn, Washington Spies. It's used based on this book. And it's all about these secret six, the Culper Ring. Even British military strategists would say later on, it's not that Washington outfought us, he simply outspied us. And how six individuals used a friendship to trade off secrets and make observations as to what was going on. Because they stood together saying, we want freedom and we support the cause of the American colonies. And we're willing to divide over British tyranny. They were willing to take a stand. They were willing to put their lives on the line in order to see us become a country free from tyrannical rule. I also found out at the end of that book that for decades now, that book, and not that book, but that strategy has been used to train operatives in our own CIA because of what took place in the time of Washington and how those people made a difference, supporting a cause and dealing with division from an empire that was reaching too far. And friends, when you think about that in the church, oh, how we desperately need to support the truth, support the gospel, support the call of the missionaries, support the call of the evangelists, help to support them to continue to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, to deal with what our division may come our way when it's creating havoc from unity in the church, unity around the truth, unity around the cause of Christ and spreading the gospel and advancing the kingdom of Christ. How many more people standing up for such things? How many more people standing up saying, yes, you can count on me. You can count on me as being someone that will imitate the good. And if it means I'm mentored or that I mentor, you can count on me. We need more people taking a stand for those sorts of things. There may be people here today that's ready to surrender their lives and say, hey, I'm ready to let the church know I'm following Jesus into a call of ministry or a call to missionary work. Or maybe God's calling you to give your life to Him, to surrender your life for the very first time. You see, you can't imitate that which is good You can't do good apart from God. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one, that is outside of Christ. But if you will receive His grace, if you will receive His mercy, if you will surrender your life to His lordship in your life and turn from your sin, the Bible says you are then placed in Christ. You are declared right with God. You're at peace with Him. And then because God looks at your life through the life of the Lord Jesus, He sees you doing good. You can't do good apart from Christ. In Christ, you do good. Will you surrender your life to Him? Maybe that's what you need to do. Or anything else God's calling you to do, to follow Him in believer's baptism, to join with the church home, to rekindle your commitment to the Lord and saying, I want to rededicate. Or maybe you want to just come across here and you want to pray these steps or pray in the front and say, I just need to take some requests to the Lord right now. You do what God's called you to do, but you be faithful to Him. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that You would work through us and among us, that we as Your people would be a people that would support Christian missionaries as we support the truth and the spread of the gospel, that we'd be a people that would imitate that which is good while dealing with division and avoiding that which is evil. Help us be those that would pursue and promote good and faithful work lived out for You. And Lord, as You work in the lives of these today and You call some of them to make public commitments, Lord, remind them and assure them of Your presence with them, that they're not stepping out on their own. They're stepping under the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And You, because of Your presence in our lives, can give us boldness and can give us courage and calls us to do far greater for You, through You, than anything we'd ever try to do on our own. So enable us, and strengthen us, and encourage us to live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.